I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and it's a great blessing to me to see you all here, and I trust that the Lord himself will bless you as you join together with his people. We hear the words of the summons to worship our God. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. We are here to worship our God. We also bear in mind the various activities of the congregation, again devoted to his worship, his service. Just to remind you of the notices that are printed up, the various events and meetings and so on. Remember the Bible studies. Remember the services this evening, both here and also over in Maidenhead. And I trust that we'll be able to meet together again later on today. I wasn't here last week, and so I failed to remind you. Maybe it was remembered in other ways, but just in case, in the past week, there were two birthdays that you might like to remember. Nachto, hiding there. Congratulations on your birthday, and I hope it was a nice one. And also Emma. Where's Emma? Just there. Had a birthday just through the week. So happy birthday to you too. Even if somebody else said it, I'm pleased to be able to say it myself. And I know that there are two others this week. I don't think I'm allowed to tell you, but you can do a little bit of digging yourself and you might find them. There's one today and then one again on Thursday. Very important days as well. But otherwise, just to remind you to take good notice of those things, make use of what is printed out there relevant for this particular week. And also, just in case, as I say, I wasn't here last week, just in case they haven't been mentioned or some of you weren't here, there are two magazines, the free for the youth magazine and the instructive for the children. Again, please make use of those. It's far better that you take them. Even if you can't pay for them, just take them and pass them on to suitable people and make good use of them rather than leaving them here month after month. Please remember those. And our worship of God continues to his praise according to those words that we have spoken already. Turning to Psalm 106, and not the page that is shown, but we take the traditional version on page 378. Psalm 106 on page 378. And there we will take the verses 1 through to 6, and then if we also take verse 10 as well. It wraps up the story, if you like, the result and the consequence of the sin that is spoken of in verse 6. But we begin by giving praise and thanks to the Lord, for bountiful is he. His tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. God's mighty works who can express or show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that judgment keep and justly do always. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. So on through verses 1 through 6 and also verse 10, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer as well.
Give praise and thanks unto you.
However it may have been that each one of us has arrived here today, O Lord, let these words quickly penetrate into that busyness or even the carelessness of our minds and our hearts, so that as we are here in body, we'll be here in a true attitude and spirit of worship, with all of heart and soul and mind and strength, given over unto your praise, unto your honor, unto your worship. For we would join with the psalmist that each one of us must confess that we too have sinned as those before us. We have chosen another Lord in our lives. Yet we praise and thank you, O our God, that your love is higher than the heavens. It is from everlasting to everlasting. And that in love, in your irrepressible love, you have shown us your favor. How we praise you, O God, for that glorious redemption that you offer in your Son, a redemption that was not known to the psalmist, not with any clarity, but how we should trust you as we know these things, how we should call upon you for your redemption, and all that it entails through forgiveness, that you should justify us, that we might appear righteous in your sight, and in all our approach to you, in all that we do this morning, cause us each one truly to bow in his name alone. But we ask too, Lord, that in this act of worship, you would minister to each one of us today as well. You are the gracious one, and we beseech you that you would be kind and bestow upon us abundant grace, that in doing so we might see some for the first time perhaps, or that we might see it again, that our highest need is to serve and to honor you, our God, in Christ your Son, through faith. And as we pray for ourselves, we pray also for those whom we care for. We give thanks that there are many here today, but there are some who cannot be here, and we commend them to you. Those also of our families near and far, of our friends and our loved ones whom you've given to us for a special care. We ask, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and minds as well, that they would know the great privilege of worshiping you on this your day. And so bless and keep us, we pray. Guide us indeed in all that we do, that it would be to your honor. These things we ask with forgiveness of sin, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We join together now in confession of our faith, indeed the faith of the Christian Church through all the ages, and we take the words of the Apostles' Creed as it's known. And as I read, may it be the expression also of your faith. Give assent to it in your heart. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as we speak of our faith and our trust in the Lord, let us sing of it together also, confirming that confession, turning to Psalm 125. I apologize, I didn't announce the tune for the last one, as we had other changes, but this one is St. Cecilia. Psalm 125 on page 170. We'll sing all of the psalm. Psalm 125, page 170. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. Now we know through Scripture that the mountains themselves will be changed one day, that this earth will be changed with a fervent heat, as Paul describes it. But yet God's promises concerning Zion are indeed for an eternal dwelling place of God. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure. We stand again to sing to God's praise, Psalm 125.
All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure. Which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem,
when you look through the list of things on the sheet that we put out, there's really quite a few things there, different things. And as it happens, the way that we do things, I'm having to try and remember to make sure everything is in the right order and that we say the right things at the right time and so on. So that means that I usually write a few notes about things just to keep them in my mind or make sure that I go along the right way. But before I write notes, what do I have? John?
A plain piece of paper.
Is there anything on it? Emma, is there anything on it? Nothing at all. No pictures, no writing, nothing. It's a blank piece of paper. So that's quite nice. When I have a blank piece of paper and I want to write something out on it, it's easy. But if I have something written on it already, what if I want to write something different? Is that a good thing to use? You don't think so, Lisa? No? Not a good thing. Because it gets very confused, doesn't it? Now, what if this piece of paper had been lying down on the ground and got wet? Maybe somebody had stomped on it with a muddy boot. How would you like to pick that up and say, right, that's going to write something out there, write some notes. Would that be good, Nicholas?
Yeah.
No. It's messy, isn't it? It's dirty. It's worse to write something when the page has already been used or made dirty. It's not suitable for writing on, is it? Well, some ways what God wants to do in your life and in my life is like when I want to write something to talk to you about. He wants to do great things for you. Because, of course, everything that he does is good, that's for his glory, but he wants to share that with people as well, with children, as well as mums and dads. But you know, are we like this blank sheet of paper, nice and white and clean? Or are we like something that's been done all over already, muddy, dirty? Let's see some hands. Are you blank and white for God to work on, nice and clean? Or are you dirty and used up already? Dirty and used up? Let's start with that one. Some hands? I'm not sure. Well, we are, because we like to do things our own way, don't we? You do, don't you? You like to do things your own way? Let's be honest now. Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible tells us that we're not like even that's, you can see there's very reasonable lines on that, but we're not like that even. We're like this paper that's been down there. It's been down there for weeks, years. How old are you? Anyone want to tell me how old you are? Of course John does, but Nicholas, how old are you?
5.
Thank you. Now for 5 years, that means you've been doing all sorts of things all over this paper already. You know that? Some of us have been doing it much longer. But God comes along and he says, I want to do the right thing. I want to start with something that doesn't confuse anybody. But you know, the Bible says that God can do that. I can't do it with a piece of paper. If you'd given me this piece of paper to write something else on, well, I might use the back, but it's still not quite the same. But God says, I can make it clean and start again. In Psalm 51, a man writes, and he writes to God, and he says to God, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. White, lovely white sheet of paper, if you like, to start again. So just try and remember that. When you write on a blank sheet of paper, think how wonderful that is. Think how wonderful it is that God can make you like a blank sheet of paper. Clean. Ready to write a new story, shall we say. And really, that's very much of what the Bible is saying, where we're going to read this morning. We're taking two readings from the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Start our reading at verse 9. It's a difficult one because really we're just coming in the middle of what Paul has been saying almost from the beginning of the whole letter. But we just try and take it from verse 9 to the end of chapter 3, and then we'll also read some verses in chapter 8. Start at chapter 3 at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And then would you also turn over to chapter 8. We read just the first part down to verse 11, from verse 1 down to verse 11 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Just so far, may God grant blessing upon his word, and that it would also be to his praise. I want to turn to prayer just now. We pray together, asking God's blessing upon his word. I'm very pleased to be able to welcome all our visitors here this morning, and it's good to see a number of you. I really do appreciate having you here. But a special welcome, if I may, to Domine Tace Lorenz. I didn't get time to speak to you beforehand. It's lovely to have you here. I was afraid that I was going to miss you with a short trip that you have. Domine Lorenz is one of the teachers in the Dumasani Theological Institute in South Africa in King Williamstown, and has also been helping out in the as I would say, at the Dutch Reformed Church, I believe, in the town. It's a place that's very dear to my heart, as we spent many years there as well. I just want to welcome you at the moment. Trust that God will grant blessing on your trip, seeing family as well. And I would include you in particular in our prayers and the work that you go back to, I trust, very soon. But that's amongst other things as well. So may we seek the Lord now in prayer. As we hear your word, O Lord, we bless you and praise you for it. We confess that we are not sufficiently amazed that you should speak with us in such an effective way. Not simply that you reveal to us the way that you have appointed things, but in that very revealing itself, you give us wisdom and power unto salvation. We pray, Lord, that your word will indeed be effective upon us here, one by one, and as we are joined together as a body of your people here in Cobham. We give thanks for blessing in days past, and we pray that you might graciously continue that, and that we would know growth and maturing in our own hearts and in our minds, and that this might also be effective to minister to others. We do bear in mind, O Lord, the multitudes of folk around us, multitudes of people, huge numbers in this area of the world. We confess that this is too great for us, but yet not too great for you. And you have placed us here. Help us to see the ways in which we might minister to our own ones and twos around us day by day. We do commend to you the various ministries of this congregation. There are various ministries of the Word, whether it be here in the service each week, in the evening services as well, including the Maidenhead service. We pray your blessing upon our time together just now, but also in the evening, whether it's in Maidenhead, or we commend the evening service here to you as well, and especially think of Chris Griffiths, who will be leading it. We pray your blessing and enabling on him. We give thanks, O Lord, for the ministry of praise, and we ask your blessing on this, and that you would stir us that our hearts, whether we might think that our voices are suitable or not, that we would flow over in our hearts, earnestly desiring to praise our gracious God. We commend to you those who lead us in praise, and ask that you would encourage them and grant blessing upon them in that particular labor. We pray too for the ministry of prayer, and ask that you would graciously accept us as we might draw together from time to time to particularly remember you and our approach to you. We ask, O Lord, that you would graciously hear us in your Son, in his name. We pray for the various Bible study groups, and ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us through those too, and that we would in those be especially concerned to look to you and to hear your voice, that not one of us will be satisfied with where we are, but ever seeking to draw nearer and nearer unto you. We pray too for the work with the children, for the Sunday schools particularly. We ask for the teachers and pray that you would graciously strengthen them and encourage them also in what they do and the responses of the young folk. Pray for the children that this will be a means to their growth at an early age, that they will commit their lives into the hands of your Son for days to come. Further afield, we would remember too the Livingston congregation near Edinburgh as they part just now with their minister. We pray for Ian Glover, who has been with us here from time to time. We commend him to you and his ill health. We pray that he might know recovery, but we ask, Lord, that you would lead him truly upon his way with his wife, Sandra, and their family. Pray that they would know that you are indeed a gracious and loving God in their particular circumstances. And also the congregation, as they will now be seeking another minister, we pray that you would guide them in that, and they would be able to praise you all the more as they see that working out. We do ask, Lord, for the work of the Dumasani College in South Africa. We bless you for that work over many years and the impact that it's had on many different lives. We ask, Lord, for Domini Tace, who is here with us this morning, and we ask that you would encourage him through his visit to this country and renew him, that he might return refreshed for his labors to come. Pray for his colleagues still out there just now, for the principal and for Mr. Reed. We commend them all to you and ask that you would strengthen them for an important work, but indeed a strenuous work as well, that they would continue and persevere to your glory. We would ask too now for a number of practical needs. We pray for those who are unwell amongst us, that you would grant a return of health, and that in the meantime also there would be perseverance, that there would be an understanding that you do all things well. Pray for those who will be travelling, even today, each one of us as we travel near or far, but through the week with work and other activities, we ask, Lord, that you would watch over us and guide us. Pray for blessing. If there's for some who can enjoy holiday, we ask that that will be truly refreshing for them. And indeed for many, how much we need refreshment. Many face anxieties. We ask, Lord, that you would overrule in those, and that indeed we would hear your command not to be anxious, but to trust in our God. And so too in our joys and the things that for which we should be giving thanks. Perhaps we haven't, and we confess and ask your forgiveness for that. Indeed, teach us, O Lord, that we must give thanks in all things, and that there is every reason to do so. That you are behind all things, and you are without change, ever glorious, ever faithful. And so it is with that in mind that we therefore come to you and offer all these our prayers, that these would be to your praise, also to our blessing. Hear us, we ask, accepting us in Christ and in him with forgiveness of sin again, and all to his glory. Amen. Also, as we approach God's word, may we join together further in praise, turning to Psalm 36. Psalm 36. It's on page 44. Psalm 36 on page 44, we take the verses marked 5 through to 10. Psalm 36 at verse 5, your steadfast love is great, O Lord. His steadfast love, his faithfulness, this is without change. It is constant throughout. His steadfast love is great. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. So through to the verse mark 10, to those who know you as their God, your steadfast love impart. Maintain your righteousness to those of pure and upright heart. Psalm 36, 5 to 10, to God's praise, let us stand to sing.
Your steadfast love is great, O Lord. It reaches heaven high. Your faithfulness is wonderful, extending to the sky. Your love.
Whenever I'm driving along, and especially here in England with all the traffic that's on the road, as a driver I certainly like to have good notice if we're going to have to stop anytime soon. Apart from anything, it's usually the safest way to go, isn't it? But just occasionally, and perhaps you've done this yourself, you're driving and maybe out of the corner of your eye you become aware of something that's worth stopping for. Maybe you don't exactly screech to a halt, but you stop as soon as you can and back up perhaps and have another look. Well, I'm really just trying to do something like that this morning. When we started in the Song of Solomon, there was something there that I saw that I keep seeing in my mind. I keep hearing the words, and I almost pinch myself at how special they are. So I'm backing up just to have another closer look for a short time this morning. And my prayer is that as we think on these just for a short time today, that you may be able to think on them yourself all the time and everywhere. That a few key words will remind you of something truly precious and to sustain you as life goes on. And I haven't turned to the Song of Solomon. I'm just going to tell you the words. They are distinctly memorable to my mind. In the song, in chapter 1 and verse 5, the Shulamite woman, this young woman who is very much in love with a man, she says to the daughters of Jerusalem around her, she says, "I am dark, but lovely." And that serves well, I believe, as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his people, whether corporately, that is, as the church, or individually, individual believers. And I see it as the darkness as a picture of one very real aspect of our lives, which is sin. But also there is the loveliness, which is a picture of another aspect of the believer's life. Cleansing and forgiveness, justification, sanctification, and all that goes with it. Our standing in God's sight. And I guess my question in the light of both of these is, how well do you know, or how well do we know, how well do you know yourself? How well do we know ourselves? What is it that we might say to those around us who do or should have an interest in these things? And so we have read in Romans in chapter 3, and a key turning point, I understand, in this letter. In verse 23 and 24, the summary of all that he has been saying before: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But as I say, these words encapsulate so much more that he is saying on either side of these verses. And I just want to draw out, if I can, the picture that we have there in the song, and make the parallel in terms of our relationship with our God. And then just in the first place, to take that term dark. I am dark. We might say, we should say, I am needy. Dark and needy. But then she also says, I am lovely. We might say, in Christ I am blessed. Dark and needy, first of all. And second, blessed and lovely. So first then, dark and needy. What must we say concerning who we are? I am dark. The woman in that story acknowledges and admits that herself. If it was a problem to some in her day, and it seems to be that's why she said it, if to be dark was to be unattractive, undesirable, then surely in relation to God, it is an excellent picture of our sin in our lives. In this particular case, we're not making a simple transfer between the picture of darkness and sin that the Bible often does. It uses darkness as a term that covers all of these things, sin and evil. We're not making that simple transfer. It's on the grounds of how it fits into that story. She has to say, she acknowledges, she admits that she is dark because it was not a desirable thing. As you go on to read in the song, she was to marry a very special person, probably the king. And was it fashionable? It certainly wasn't. She was dark because she had been out laboring in the fields. That was not a fashionable thing, at least not for a future bride of a king. She was undesirable to look at her outwardly on the surface. And it's because of that, in the eyes of God, as we have sin in our lives, as we are sinners, that is undesirable to God. It does not belong in his presence. And even at the very end of Scripture, in Revelation, it tells us that on that last day, nothing that defiles will enter in. It just cannot be present with God. And sin is like that used sheet of paper I was talking to the children about. That dirty piece of paper that's been down in the mud and trampled on. Sin does spoil us. And the sooner we get that right, the better it will be for all of us. Sin is an ugly thing. But for all that, the woman who says, I am dark, she also knows of certainty that she is loved by the one she calls her beloved, her king. This is about the believer, the one who is in a relationship with God. It's not about the one who doesn't perceive his own ugliness in sin, or if he sees it, he doesn't care about it. She knows about it, she knows where it places her in the whole scheme of things. This is not about the one who doesn't care or doesn't see. We might suggest too that sin is an ugliness to everyone else. How quickly, well, indeed, how quickly you personally can point at somebody else's wrongdoing. How quickly someone else can point at your wrongdoing. Sin is an ugly thing to anyone who sees it outside of yourself. How often you've heard people who have no other interest in moral standards, and they will go about as they please, and yet when something happens And they will say, that's unfair, that's not just. Do the same things yourself and there's no problem. But just as seems to have happened around that young woman, men will generally recognize what's wrong in others. And perhaps that's one reason why I especially speak about this at the moment, why it especially caught my attention. Because the believer, the Christian, is so often subject to that. Will be the prime target for somebody saying, look at you, you claim you're a Christian, you claim you're a special person, and yet you've done that. In the terms of the song, that observer is the one who shouts, you are dark, you are ugly. But my point here in the song is that they can't say that because she says it first. She says, I am dark. She doesn't need them to tell her. She knows just what she is like. She knows herself. We could follow that parallel that I suggested, and she reminds me of David in Psalm 51. Against you, Lord, have I sinned. Or the tax collector who prayed in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke chapter 18. And Paul in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And that includes himself, as well as you and me. And then further on in Romans 7:24, having spoken for some time of the wrestling match that goes on inside him, he says, oh wretched man that I am. He's prepared to say it of himself. I am dark. Or as he goes on in writing to Timothy, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I don't think that's meant to say, well, okay, Paul is the worst of the lot and we're somewhere down the ranks. It's just a conviction that as he stands before God, he has no place before God because of his sin. He knows he is dark. He knows he is a sinner. He confesses that and seeks to draw near to God in a different way. Just do remember, if you're looking at Romans, you find it a challenge, as many of us have done over the years. It might help to recognize that really, for the first part through to about chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is talking about that sin. He's going through the different categories that were around him in his day, and they cover the categories of today. Different people at different stages of their relating to God. He says, ultimately, not one escapes. All have sinned. All have fallen short. And he's saying, that includes me. I recognize it for myself as well. But then there's this turning point that we come to. For all that have sinned, yet I have one more point to make, he says. One key point. For all who have sinned, there is one righteousness, one loveliness. And there is one way to that righteousness, through faith in Christ Jesus. And that's from here, towards the end of chapter 3, goes through to towards the end of chapter 4. And thereafter he argues, because of that, you are sinners, we are all sinners, we can all be changed. And therefore he goes on to say, from chapter 5 through to chapter 8, let's be changed, make a difference in our lives. That is, if you like, the simple outline of the book of Romans. There is a little more that follows beyond that as he deals with Israel. And then he talks about practical implications from chapter 12 to 16. But bear that in mind as you come to it. There's no more that he's concerned about just to get across this one great thing. To acknowledge, I am dark. I am a sinner. Do you know that? Do you know yourself? But do you know too that there is another way? There is a way out of that. A way to find loveliness. Even the Song of Solomon at that particular point, chapter 1 verse 5, there's a great deal more to go through in the stage of their relationship. This woman, she knows that she is dark. Do you know that you are dark? Do you know that there is still sin in your life. In this life you are not complete. She wasn't yet. In this life you will continue to have what the writer to the Hebrews says calls sin, which so easily ensnares you. I don't know how many of you have used snares before. It's a vicious little instrument. It'd be very simple. It'd just be a little loop of string. Some use wire, whatever it is. And as the animal's leg goes into it, it pulls against it and tightens it, and there's no escape. It's much like that that he's saying. Sin does it so easily. It's still there in our lives. And as Paul goes on to say in Romans 3:27, we read it, where is boasting? It's not that we claim to be extra special and extra perfect in this life. We cannot. We must rather remember that God, as James reminds us, God gives grace only to the humble. Those who know who they are, who know where we are, who know where we stand truly before God, as it were, to be ready to say, I am dark. Friends, it's so important that we do confess that you do continue in sin. Never to think that you've reached the end. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, John writes in his first letter. We're not about boasting that we're dark. There is no boasting at all. It's a simple recognition of the way that things are. Sin cannot be gloried, must not be. But to understand how things really are and that continued presence of sin in your life. But let me say too, never think of it just as an abstract, oh, sin is bothering me, troubling me. It almost seems like that, the way that Paul talks about it in Romans 7. But always to remember, it's me that does it. I am dark. Sin needs a sinner for it to be real. To be real about its presence. To be real about its unsuitability as well. It is not attractive. It is not suitable for the bride of the King. I don't know where I put it, but if you were to read the piece that Stuart Olliott wrote, it's on the front page of the sheet. Let me read it. A true believer is like a man who was walking down a lane by night and fell into a puddle of mud. He did not realize how dirty he was until he began to approach a street light. The nearer he came to the light, the more aware of his filth he became, and the harder he tried to get it off. As a Christian gets nearer to God, he becomes increasingly aware of how sinful and polluted he is. He also becomes more and more concerned to do something about it. Sin is an offense to him, and he longs agonizingly for purity. Oh, wretched man that I am, soon becomes his constant cry. I am dark, let me interject there. It's the cry of a man making progress in holiness. An unholy man is at peace with his sin, and it is not a problem to him. Do we understand that reality? Do you know yourself as you are, as the Shulamite knew herself to be dark? The true Christian is honest about the reality of sin, but is set against it. Would not have it anymore if it were in his power to be done with it. And that's where the next bit comes in. There is that one aspect of reality that we must know of ourselves, but there's an even greater. The second, as it were, disposes of and overcomes the first, and that is that we are blessed and lovely. I've spoken of the needy state, needy condition, men who are sinners and need release. And that release, it begins through faith in Christ, but it's, as we say, not yet. It's not yet complete. There's still more to come. But the thing is, it's guaranteed. And I think that confidence is also reflected in this young woman. She has a confidence and assurance. And the guarantee that God gives us in Christ Jesus and in His Spirit, that's where our confidence is to be placed. Not in ourselves, not in that we might boast in any way, but to be confident in the blessing that overcomes our greatest need. Our blessing is to be found in Jesus Christ. The gifts of God's grace and mercy in Him that are to be received by faith alone. And in this too, we must know ourselves. Know what does belong to you in Christ Jesus through true faith in Him. It won't do to continue to be preoccupied with that continued sinfulness and that sinful weakness. Know that it's there. Acknowledge it. Confess. But it's not the thing that overcomes. It is not the strongest of these things. We cannot be proud of it. We cannot neglect it. But nor can we allow it to be stronger than what Christ Himself can do. That would be to undervalue the gift that He makes. That would be for the Shulamite woman to say, "I am dark and He can't love me." We can't do better than to turn to Him. She could confidently say, "I am lovely. Dark, yes, but no less lovely for that." What should interest us is that she said it, I understand, because her beloved told her so. Anyone else, her brothers, her half-brothers, they only wanted her to work in the field. That's all you're good for. The daughters of Jerusalem, it seems that they must have been looking on her darkness. But she says, "I am dark, I'm all that, but I am lovely." And how does she know that? Because as the story unfolds, she has been told this. She knows she is in the love of her beloved. That says two things to me. First, that she trusted His word implicitly, with no question. And also that she understood that became a statement of objective truth. It was not just that, "Oh, I think you're lovely," but "You are lovely. I am lovely." It's not just that my beloved says I'm lovely, so I don't care what you say. But she's saying to them, "I am lovely. And you better see it, you better understand it, you better know it. And I will hold on to it." It's so definite. Anyone that she met must know that true loveliness. But I do think that the way the story unfolds is further parallel for us about the way that we go about this, that we would stand on the loveliness that we might have in Christ Jesus. Because it's only then that she says it, and thereafter it is all about her beloved. She's talking about Him, she's searching for Him, she's after Him, and she wants to tell her, all those around her, "I'm lovely, but look at Him, He's the best of the lot." Do you see the parallel? Surely these things apply to you and to me, God's own people. On the assumption that you've first taken God's word for it, that you are a sinner, deserving His curse and death forever, on that assumption, then you must take Him at His word, that in His Son, you are lovely. That blessing that He gives. You see, His word has always been powerful. It is that word that created. It is that word that justifies. It is he who passes judgment. For the one who believes, God says, in my Son, you are justified. He is justified. He is righteous. He is lovely. That's why we have Paul later saying in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And a little further than we read in that same chapter, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Daughters of Jerusalem, you say I'm dark, but I am lovely. I think there's another point that does come out of this, not just in those few words, those five words, I am dark but lovely. That was part of what drew her on, compelled her to go to her beloved. It drew her onwards. And from here on she does rely entirely upon his love for her. It is so valuable for us to remember that we have great blessing. But remember what Paul says in 3:27, where is boasting? It's not in ourselves, it's rather in him. To glory in him in Christ Jesus. So what I'm about this morning is to remind you of the right weight to give to these two crucial aspects of how we understand ourselves. But I do so because this is to the praise of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Just as it was for that woman to seek after her beloved. He was the object of her passion. It is his love that makes our darkness apparent in the first place. It's his love that gives us to understand that we are ugly and reprehensible in sin. But it's that very same love with which he loved us that transforms us to be lovely. And so in this life, we do go through and we might well describe ourselves as dark. There is still sin that troubles us and ensnares us. But through it all and under it all, the unchangeable reality of those who come to God in Christ is loveliness, blessing, purity. And that is going to be completed one day in all our being. The thing is, if you don't give the right weight to these things in your life, I'm urging you this morning to re-examine where you are before God. That's the least harmful thing that you could be doing in life anyway, is to be constantly re-examining where you are, ensuring that you are walking in the loveliness of Christ. But knowing yourself in this way, if you don't show the signs of the transformation that is required. There was a transformation in this girl. She could have been still there in the fields, discarded, as it were, by everyone around her. But she'd been drawn out of it. And as it were, she had a new loveliness put upon her that she could walk out in full confidence. You need to go on talking about these things. I've run out of time. But this is what your life is all about. There is a sin that needs to be dealt with. But it is a sin that will always trouble you. I have no hesitation in saying that. That's what Scripture says. But won't you lay hold as well of the loveliness that there is in Christ Jesus? That gives that confidence. And as I close, I said earlier, I'm very much aware that the Christian church today has many fingers pointed at us. The church is accused of hypocritical discrimination, saying we're looking down on others. We say that we are so much better than they are. If we follow Scripture as this shows us, we can't be doing that. If we do, let's pull ourselves up, pull ourselves to a stop and say that is not the way. But rather to go out in meekness and humility, being ready to acknowledge, yes, I am dark. We say to the world as she did, to the daughters of Jerusalem, we are dark. But through no merit of our own, yet we are lovely. And we have a loveliness to demonstrate. And as it were, just ask this finest of men, it's my beloved who says I'm lovely. Ask him. And even Pilate said he could not be faulted. His word is not mistaken. And he says, as Paul puts it, he is justified, righteous. As Solomon puts it, she is lovely. In meekness, with that confidence underlying, but with a humility about us. It's about setting ourselves to walk through life, ourselves finding sin, our own sin, find it offensive because of its darkness. Because it is offensive to the one whom we love. But also to walk through life rejoicing in the new life that he's given us so freely. What have I done? What could I have done to make myself lovely out of that filth and darkness? It is simply to respond in faith to his word of love. Some might well say, to follow the patterns of theology, shouldn't you know God first? Maybe. I'm not giving you the full system of truth today. I'm simply pointing. I've screeched to a halt and I've backed up and I want to show you something special. As it were, through the hedge. Do you see that little movement there in the hedge? Do you see it and that little touch of red? That's what we're looking for. Have you done it sometime? Do you see it? Do you see that robin? Whatever it might be. I'm saying, do you see this? Five words. I'm dark, but I'm lovely. Do you see it? Because that describes the believer. Describes the church. Oh yes, we're full of failings. But we're made lovely in Christ Jesus. And in him may this word be a blessing to his church today. Let us pray together. Lord, that we might take your name upon our lips is a glorious thing. That we might speak of our beloved. For you have loved us. We ask, O Lord, that these things that we have begun to speak of today would be stirring constantly in our hearts. That each one of us will be renewed in rejoicing, renewed also in setting our lives aright before you. But where there are those ongoing struggles within us, the old and the new, that you would enable us to overcome. But perhaps in a sense we even give thanks. We have not yet overcome. For we do not humble ourselves easily. Cause us, O Lord, to take the grace that you have bestowed upon us, to be gracious to those around us, to acknowledge indeed that we are weak. And yet to glory that in our weakness Your strength is not simply shown forth, but your strength is made perfect. Make it perfect amongst us in all that we continue to do together today, we pray. May your word indeed dwell in us richly in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, we pray again, even in these holy things where we have strayed from your way. And that through all things the glory will be yours. That we would continue in thankfulness. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing praise this morning is in Psalm 8. Psalm 8 on page 7. The tune is Winchester. Page 7 and over onto page 8 as well. We'll sing all of the psalm. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name. For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. And as the psalmist goes on to, as it were, almost discuss with us and with the Lord, he looks at the heavens, he looks at the moon and the stars, and he asks himself in verse 4, what is man that you should give him thought? What a wonderful and gracious thought that the Lord does give to us that we have spoken of together. But it is to God's praise in all things. So Psalm 8, the whole psalm, from page 7 to 8, June Winchester, we stand again to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
In all the earth, O Lord,
his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.